Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Well, let's just pray another moment. Just thank you. We acknowledge this is your house, Lord, and that we are your house. And that we are before you, and that your eyes are in every place, keeping watch on both the good and the evil. And that your eyes are here, and that we're before your eyes. That we're never lost from your sight. Always before you. Lord, thank you for your Spirit, and just ask you to lead in the direction that you want to go tonight, and to bless and to encourage, to speak to those that are here. And that you would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I may share a little bit of what was planned tonight, but I really sense the Lord just dropping something on my heart during the worship time. So I'm going to speak to you a little bit about one of the greatest affirmations that Jesus can give to you and I. And we'll see when I get to that. But first, I have a charge that I want to leave you with. And I had this Sunday morning, but you all get to get it. And it was something that my mom wrote to me, and I said, you know, I'm going to use this to give a charge as to my last time being with you in this season. So I want to speak to you. I want to share with you what an 86-year-old woman, my mom, her legal name is Thelma. She doesn't like that, but I still call her Thelma sometimes. And she goes by Tim, and I call her Saint Tim. And this woman has had the largest influence in my life growing up. And so I'm going to read to you some of what she spoke to me. And I just want to leave you. I want to admonish you as from her, an 86-year-old, 4 foot. Well, she's shrunk a couple more inches. So she's down to like 4'9". And so here's my mom's response to one of my emails of where we are at this time, sharing with where Rhonda and I were in October. She's 86, just 2 months ago suffered a compression fracture to her C6 after falling flat on her back in the kitchen. After some time with her in worship when I was there, I'd go into her bedroom and she'd be laying in the bed. And we would just worship and I would just pray for her some, and she'd fall asleep. And one moment was really scary. I thought she was going to go be with the Lord and just had that glassy look in her eyes. And I said, Mom, what's going on? And, you know, we're just face to face, about 10 inches apart. And she's just looking deep into my eyes, and I said, what are you feeling, Mom? You know, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, oh, Lord, you're about to take her, you know. God, the rest of my siblings are not going to like this if you take her now. And she said, son, I just feel very peaceful. And I'm like, uh-oh. That's a good sign. She's about to go, you know. And so another moment went by, and she didn't go, and she just rested. And so I was kind kind of happy about that. So it was during this time, and just caring for her, that the next morning I woke up and I would go to fix some breakfast, and there was a note where, you know, I would have something set up, and she said, "Son, I believe Jesus healed me." And I'm like, "Well, that's great, you know." And so I would see her, and sure enough, she wasn't taking much pain medicine to begin with, and she didn't take any after that. And I'd just kind of be watching her, and she would still have some pain here and there. But a couple days went by, and just the Lord healed her back. And, well, this is amazing, because you have the disc with the CAT scan showing a compression fracture. Looks pretty nasty if you look at pictures about that. And she went to a physical therapist later, and he's like, "Well, I don't even see anything here." And so I'm like, "Man, this is cool." And Lord still healed an 86-year-old woman. So, but during that time, you know, it was just lots of love and help, along with her faith and her refusal to take pain medicine. And she woke up saying she was healed, and she walked that out. But she was also battling Lyme disease at that time from a tick bite. So she was on her second dose of antibiotic. And one dose can start making you feel bad too, especially if you're small and all of that. So she's on a blood thinner, and just kind of giving you a little background. She has 6 screws in the lower spine area from an operation she had years ago. This is a woman that learned to love her husband his way. She learned to bowl. She learned to golf. And she wasn't good at any of that, but she did that to spend time with him. But she was never disobedient to the vision that she had of Jesus standing up at the right hand of the Father in a Bible study. And she had to excuse herself, never gave the Bible study. The ladies just went home. But Jesus stood up in a vision that my mom had and said, "Tell my people that I am returning soon and to be ready." And just like Paul said before the king, or before the governor, and I think it was King Agrippa, "Therefore, king, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I stand before you this day, having received help from God, testifying to all people, Jesus." And my mom has been the same. And so that's a little background. And then she wrote this. I'm back here in Baton Rouge, and I get this email. She says, "It's hard to get my mind off the massacre in Las Vegas, praying that God will use it to bring many into his kingdom, and that he, the God of comfort, will comfort many. I trust you enjoyed dinner with Will and family. Always a blessing, I'm sure. I think I told you that almost every night I play Scrabble with Thelma," that's herself, she likes to keep her mind alert, "while listening to Chuck Swindoll, who's teaching in Timothy, and the challenge Paul gave him in chapter 4 to preach the word in season and out. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Swindle shared how he stayed in one church for 20 years, but eventually decided to leave, for that congregation was satisfied with what they had and could not be challenged with all that God had promised to those mature and hungry to grow. So he left. "I'm thinking of going to the ladies' Bible class in the morning, and then to the war room and the nursing home later. I will make the decision in the morning." She's 86. And she's suffered all these little things. She's endured a lot of hardship, persecution. If all the people she won to Christ in her lifetime were here tonight, the sanctuary would be full, if not overflowing. One lady being obedient. There would be over 999 converts here in this church. She has not been disobedient. It used to aggravate me sometimes when I was young. Oh, here she goes again. And it didn't matter how big or what class or how rich or how poor. She would find a way. She sometimes seemed even rude, but she was being straightforward because she knew and time was short. She went to tell a man about Jesus one day in the bowling alley, on the bowling league with my dad. He was African American. And my dad came over and said, "Stop doing that. You need to be over here. You're up to bowl." And that night, my mom had a dream and saw that man's face. It was just sweating. And in anguish, saying, "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus?" And he was in torment in flames. My mom goes back, same bowling alley. You know, you bowl once a week. It's the same people, same leagues, and found out that that man had died that week. Evidently, that dream was a real dream. My dad has not interfered with her witnessing to people since that time. And I shared that story with you before. But that was something also that continued to stir my mom. And so here she is, thinking about going to the ladies' Bible study, then going to the war room, the nursing room, and I would go to her sometimes when I would visit. And she said this, "If I did not believe in the power of prayer, I probably would stay home. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a little old lady can avail much." You know, I admonish you, don't be like that church. And I wish the rest of the church were here. That became satisfied with what they had and were unwilling to be challenged to grow and mature and all that God had made available to them. Instead, I exhort you to be more like my mom and to grow steadily in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and do not back down, but be obedient to the Lord's will, to whatever he's given to you and whatever call he's placed on your life, because to that, you will give an account. You know, what should I be doing? Well, waiting for Jesus to return. If you'll open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, it's my prayer as a pastor, as your brother, as a minister of God. It's been an honor for me to have had some time again among you, and some for the first time, and for some extra time, a lot of time, and for some a little extra time. And it's my prayer and desire that the seed that has been sown or watered will not be in vain, and that it will continue to produce fruit 70, 80, 90, 100 fold. And that's my prayer as I move on. There are churches that are looking for one pastor. This church has two. And I'm praying that God will lead Rhonda and I to that church that will fit and that will grow and flourish as my heart to shepherd God's people and to take them where God wants them to go, which is in a lot of places. And it's my belief that we don't always preach where people are. That's important. But we're to preach where God wants to take them. So you minister where people are, but you also go there. And it gives them something to advance into. Amen? And that's really important. And the 2 Peter chapter 3 is such a chapter. Peter, this is maybe the last letter that he wrote. He didn't write many, and we have two of these. And this is written about 35 years after Christ was raised again from the dead. So Peter is, you know, some 60 years plus. So here he's been with Christ, you know, 3 years. And this is about 35 more years after Jesus was crucified. And Peter was an eyewitness of that. He already wrote 1 Peter in an era of great persecution and an era of a lot of a false doctrine coming. And people wormed their way in among God's people, saying things like, you could do whatever you feel like without fear of God's punishment, teaching a false message of grace that was leaning towards people justifying their sins in light of God's grace. That's cheap grace. I would always tell the young adults, if you hear any message that's lax on godliness, toss it out. Because God's word will always accord to a lifestyle of godliness. So we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. In both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful, not mindless, not clueless, not forgetful, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this verse that scoffers will come in the last days, and they're here, walking according to their own lusts. So you know if you meet a scoffer, they're walking according to their own lusts. And they say things like, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The word mindful also means to be attentive, be aware, as in mindful of your responsibilities. You're alert to that. And we're to be mindful of the words of the prophets. Are you mindful of the words of the prophets? Do you have some of the words on the tip of your tongues? Do you know the stories? Do you know the examples? Do you know at least 5 of them? Can you quote them? How about 10, 15? We're admonished through one of the apostles, Paul, in Colossians 3. He's the one that said, by the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do the words of Christ dwell in us richly, or is it scarce? Can you quote the words of Christ? Not just to quote it, but because his words dwell in you richly. Is your tongue ready? Do you quote them to yourself? Do you know them? Do you find his words worth committing to memory because of the value of his words? That if you find yourself in a place where you don't have the Bible, that are in your heart. Maybe not verbatim, but they're there. And they're not in error. You know them. It's sound. And that word in Colossians wasn't written to pastors. Pastors for sure ought to have them. They're written to the church, saints. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like, do you know the parable of the 10 virgins? Do you know what it means? Do you know why they were foolish, 5 of them, and why 5 were wise? And what's so important about that? Will you be ready when the bridegroom sends out the cry through the herald, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And can I tell you, that voice is already sounding. He's ready. Make yourselves ready. What about the vision that John received? The one that the Father gave Jesus, who sent it to John through his angel. And we have this written in the last book of the Bible. And you flip through the pages and you find the command or the blessing to those who hear those words, the prophecy contained in that. And those who keep its sayings. Have you discovered what it is to keep in the book of Revelation instead of shrugging it off, saying it's too hard to understand? When Jesus himself said, "I've given this to you to be testified in the churches, and I've given you my spirit to understand this message." Do you know in Revelation 19, a futuristic word that one day it will be said to the bride that's made herself ready, clothed in these garments white and clean. And they will hear, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And they will get to eat. Do you look forward to that? When you reminisce and you see yourself there, do you ever see yourself at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ himself girds himself and he comes and he serves you because you have served him. And now it's his turn and you get to sit down and he will rise, gird himself. Do you know that's a parable? One that he spoke. One that will come to pass. The words of Christ. When they dwell in you richly, you become richer in Christ. There's just something different about you. You speak a language that's not of this world. Presence of God comes from those words spoken by the Holy Spirit as he reminds you of what you've sown in there. It's real to you. And it's real when it comes out. And people notice there's something different. Where are you from? And you can say, "I am not of this world. I used to be. But I received a spiritual birth from above. And therefore, I am of God. This world is not my home. I have a different song. I have a different word, and I march to a different drum beat." You know, we should value the prophetic word like a light. It shines in a dark place. That's written in that book, too. In verse 5, 6, and 7, about the scoffers, "This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, God's word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men and women. Well, that which is being reserved is being preserved for fire, which also consists of the judgment of ungodly men. So we should be mindful not just of the prophets or of the apostles' commands. We should know them. We should also be mindful of the message of the flood. What is the message of the flood? Judgment's coming. And it won't be by a flood, but it'll be by fire. But it also means that Jesus is going to come and rapture his people. And just as Noah escaped that, I believe God's people, the bride that has made herself ready, the five wise virgins, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And those who missed out, Lord, open to us. So the message of the flood is also speaking to us, be wise. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Be ready. Keep your life pure. Keep it clean. Judgment's coming. Don't be left behind. Be ready. Be among the wise. But it also speaks, there's a new beginning right around the corner. And be among those who get to enter into the kingdom before the door is shut. Though the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence like it is today, and God said it was, and he said, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm not going to remove the earth. I'm going to destroy everything built on it and all mankind, for they have corrupted themselves. So the message of the flood is keep yourself pure. But Noah found grace. Only 8 people were saved. God will show no partiality. He will pretend to know no one who's pretending to know him. So the message of the flood is also saying, know Jesus. Be with him and say, God, here I am. Know me. Let's just spend time together. I never want it to be said. I never want to hear, I never knew you, or I don't know you. So here I am. I know you know me, but Lord, just my own conscience, I'm here. And I want you to know me. I'm here to know you, to be one. I want to be fully in oneness with you. I want to be acknowledged by you. And even in your heart, you will know that you will, because you're confessing Jesus, not just with your lips, but with your lifestyle, before men, before people, in public, knowing that Jesus then will confess you before the Father. It's an amazing chapter. In verses 8 to 10, talks about verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. You know, if he's not willing that any should perish, and if he's pressing his heart into mine, and if I'm becoming more one with him, then what's going to happen with me is I'm not going to be willing that any should perish. So another thing that we should be occupied with while waiting for Jesus to return is we should be occupied with the Lord's heart on people being saved. That's what he moved on my heart, you know, last Sunday morning, sharing the Father's forgiveness with people. And Sunday night, bearing witness to Christ and how to be a greater witness. What does that look like? And we even broke that down to even living in this world without complaining, without murmuring, without disputing. Because in that we find it will shine like stars. Like in the universe, it's dark up there, but they shine. And when you and I exercise thankfulness, or when we let the flavor of salt, the flavor of Christ, emanate from us, especially in difficult situations, or when we're being challenged, that's a light that's shining like a star in the universe as we hold forth the word of life. That's in Philippians 2. Beautiful way to be a witness, so many ways. In verses 11, 12, and 13, since all these things will be dissolved, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all this is coming down, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If I will pay attention to the Holy Spirit in my life, I will be moving more and more into a lifestyle of holiness and godliness. It's hard for me to describe the redeemed of the Lord in one of the visions I was blessed with, and I shared a little bit of that with you. And even during worship, I go stand by that holy banner. And I just went back to that vision and just looked at those redeemed of the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I can't even describe how they came across to me, because I'd never seen anyone that holy. I've been asking God to, you know, can I see your holiness like Isaiah? Not just because I want to see it, because God, I need to be changed. And I know this call that you've placed on my life and the walk, I need to be changed by beholding your holiness, because it's going to help me to stay in line, you know. And so I've been seeking God for that. He's a rewarder of those who not casually seek him. If you mean business with God, he'll show up. And he will give the requests of your lips, and he will reward you openly. But I didn't expect it that way. I thought I'd get to behold God, you know, but he decided to show me those that were living in his presence. But their whole being was holy. Everything about them was reverent. Everything they did, everything. It's hard for us to comprehend that because we get lax and we sit down, we just turn off God sometimes. We watch TV. Some people say, oh, he's with me. And I'm like, no, he's not, because he won't watch that depending on what they're watching. His eyes can't countenance evil. Cannot. Will not. So Christ in believers has to shut down sometimes. You discover that about God. Their whole being and everything they were doing and wanted to do was all for him. They were in his presence and they loved it. They were wholehearted without effort. They were there. But you know, the more I behold that, His holiness, because they were a reflection of His holiness, shines on me, and it's changing. It's impacting my life like He impacts your life. So we should prepare to live and reign with Jesus in the new earth by pursuing a holy and godly lifestyle today, because it's all holiness there. It's all godliness there. It's everything is for Him. So we need to have that in our life here. It's preparing us, because that's what it's all about. It's oneness with Him. There is no separation. There is no variation. There is no deviation. It's complete, 100% oneness with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit. Because holy, you are completely separated from what is not of Him. Separated to everything that is Him. So be holy even as I am. That much. And we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to become what He's called us. So verse 13. So we, according to His promise, look for new heavens. Aren't we? Aren't we? And a new earth in which, emphasis, righteousness dwells. Get used to it. That's why He's so adamant against unrighteousness. That's why there is no unrighteousness in Him. He came and He died on that cross to take the un out of us. Unholy, unrighteous. And it's all about being righteous as He is, holy as He is, perfect as He is, pure as He is. And we're not without hope. We have all the hope. It's a living hope. Amazing. You can read the rest of the chapter. It will bless you. I'm gonna wrap this up with what the Lord touched my heart. In this particular vision, the Lord was leading me. I wasn't planning on sharing this. I just say that because it's humbling for me to share this with you. So I was in the prayer room and just closed my eyes and just lay down on my back. And I said, here I am, Lord. And I was escorted and ascended the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24. I was approached by a being, and because I responded, I was led. So many truths in this. It's like, you know, you sense God approach you, respond. And we respond, He leads. It's like playing chess. God moves, He's waiting for you to move. And you move, respond, and He moves. And after He moves, respond. But if you don't move, and so I was taken to the throne room, and there I was. And from the Father's right came Jesus. Man. And I was thinking, revelation we have of Jesus and the Word, we don't even know it all, and what's given to us. And what percentage of that is the revelation of Jesus? Is it 0.01? I don't think so. You can't, because he's eternal. And even we can't even fathom this Jesus. We grow in it. And yet even what we have in the Bible is not all there is to him. And he came from the right. Won't try to. We'll skip that part, but it was amazing. But you know, when he came around, he just started getting bigger and bigger. And I obviously became smaller and smaller. I think he wanted to show me something. In view of his largeness, he got so big that he held the world in his hand. I saw that. And then he held the whole galaxy in his hand. He then came back down to normal size. And I'm like, whoa. And I understood here at this moment his authority over all creation and over all things. He then got small, very small, and finally disappeared. I then heard his voice saying to me, "I am everywhere." I then remembered some big words describing Jesus. You know, that he's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He then appeared to me in his normal size, and we both walked off to the side. He then turned a little and asked me, "Will you follow me?" And I mentioned that Sunday because you didn't get the background. But it was after that, and I was thinking to myself when he said, "Will you follow me?" I was thinking, after all that, man, who wouldn't follow you? I was just thinking it. I mean, wouldn't you? The man gets big, holds the world, the galaxy, gets small. Then he disappears and he says, "I'm everywhere." Then he says, "Will you follow me?" Like, what would you say? But pondering his question, his invitation, and what it all pertained to, I thought mainly of my dear wife, Rhonda, and then some of my family, but mainly of Rhonda. And I said some things, and my mind were thinking about her, the things I was kind of frightened with. And then I was given a wonderful assurance by seeing Rhonda in the future. She was in a house, in a kitchen, cleaning dishes. Yay, because I've been doing a lot of them. She was very well physically, very happy, very fulfilled. And this brought me tremendous belief. And that's going to come to pass. I can't wait to see. We're going to be able to be in the house. She's going to be in the kitchen. And I saw the kitchen. I know the colors. It's amazing. All this happened quick, these thoughts, wondering about her. And I looked at Jesus, and in response to his question, "Will you follow me?" I asked, "Follow you where, Lord?" And there was no answer. I wondered afterwards if that really mattered. Love would follow him anywhere, wouldn't it? So I ask you that question again as a representation, as an ambassador of Jesus, will you follow him? How about you? Would you have some reservation? Would you too say, "Well, Lord, that depends"? And we're like that. And he knows it. And that's why he wants you to spend time with him. Because one thing I've learned, it's not so much you spending time with him as it is him spending time with you. Because to be with him is to want to be with him. And what will come to pass, if you're willing, and if you mean business, you'll be able to say something that is very rare. It's in Psalm 73. You know, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. You know, only God can make that real in your life. That you and I would come to a place with heart, not lip service, not a song that we sing, but with heart and say, Jesus, there is absolutely no one on this earth that I desire besides you. In a way that's in that God relationship spirit. And I want to finish with this last scene. If I go too long, y'all can fire me. I entitled this vision, The Coffin, the Cabin, and the Heart-Searching Question. And I'm going to finish it with one of the greatest affirmations you and I can receive from Christ, something worth living for. As this vision opened up to me, I saw a well-lit room and quickly noticed it was a funeral parlor. I saw the beautiful colored flowers all arranged by the coffin. And to my surprise, I saw myself lying in the coffin. Not dead, but very alive. Yippee. The vision continued, but I was now seeing from within the vision. I saw that Jesus was looking over the coffin at me. He had such a grand smile with so much love that was radiating from his face. And I was thinking, man, he really loves me. So in the vision, there I am in the coffin, and I'm seeing through my eyes, lying in the coffin at Jesus, yet I'm still conscious, and I'm seeing this. And through that, I'm just thinking, he really loves me. Again, he's no respecter of persons. You can put yourself in this place, and that's the purpose. As I mentioned earlier, I was wide awake and very healthy in the coffin. It was just him and myself. His look was one of love and one of being proud of me. And it was here that the Spirit began to show me that the coffin represented death to the old things. But it wasn't my first death as being crucified with Christ the first time. That death, the death of my flesh, the body of sin, that was a gruesome death. That wasn't this death. This death was one of letting go of all that represented in my past adulthood ministry. I'd say from when I was a youth pastor, associate pastor, when I pastored in Missouri, it was as if Jesus was bringing all of that into my view and memory. And he gave his nod of approval, well done. And now it was to be let go of. And not only that, but all that's been up to the present since I've been back in Louisiana. I thought of the vine parable Jesus taught. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And this was marking a beginning. Something new. New wine, new wineskin. You got to have the new wineskin if you're going to receive new heavenly things. So there wasn't a coffin. It was also, I came to understand by the Holy Spirit, it was death to offenses. Things done or spoken by others that I had to be dead to. The time finally came when Jesus extended his hand. Because I remember lying in there, and I wanted to get out so bad. I'm like, let me just get out. But he just looked at me. And something about him, he just smiles a lot. Even when he's digging, even when he's pruning, even when he's exposing, there's just a smile because he loves you. He's still proud of you. You're his. And he was just smiling, and I recognized while I'm there, and I can't get up. There was just like this power that was holding me there, but not with his hand. He was just looking, smiling, but I couldn't. I'm like, I want to get up, Jesus. Can I get up now? And I just knew, without him saying words, just stay a little longer. And these things came up, offenses, things that people did, were said and done behind my back. And I won't go into that detail. And I knew I needed to be dead to those. So I just lied there and I just forgave again. I said, yes, Lord. I let it go. Just let it go. And the time finally came where he let me out. And boy, I got out quick. And it was just him and I. We just went off. And the next scene brought me into a cabin. And Jesus and I were together sitting at a table. I shared a little bit about this Sunday morning. It's when he just took hold of my hands, and I'm looking at the nail scars, and I know a price that he paid for me. And he just looked at me and said, Raphael, I am always with you. As you're looking at me right now, and that's how I was seeing him. He got up and got something off the counter, bringing it back. And he just said, how much do you love me? And those eyes, you know, they don't just look at you in the eyes. It goes into your heart. How much do you love me? The last vision, will you follow me? This one, how much do you love me? He has an order of things, and he sets us up, and he's working in us. And I just thought, you know, how much do I really love him? And that's when I fell down at his feet as he was getting ready to walk away. I didn't want him to leave. I just cried and just said, God, give me grace to love you fully so that I will follow you wherever. And this is the last part. This was another vision, and I'm on Jesus' left side, and some things happen, and all of a sudden he just I'm sorry, I was on his right, and he switched, and he just switched, and he come over here, and he just put his arm, you know, in mine as if you were walking someone down the aisle. And he takes me over to the Father, and I'm like, from your point of view, I would be here, and the Father's there, and we're here, catty corner, and he turns, and we face, and the throne room, brilliant white. The Father's garments, if indeed that's what they were, he's hard to describe, so magnificent. Escorted to stand before him by Jesus. And there at this moment, Jesus presented me to the Father. And this is what he said. Father, this is Raphael. He is one of us. I cannot describe, because I'm feeling the emotions of my physical body while watching that. I can just say I was blessed with just a foretaste of what it's going to be like when Jesus confesses you before the Father. You talk about a rush of emotions. There's some amazing things happen in these encounters, but that was one of the top two. Because what happened after that is Jesus took me over and I got to stand in between the Father and the Son. Here's the Son, here's the Father. I'm just a little guy. I'm standing between them, and they hold my hands, and the Father, out to all the beings, say, this is Raphael. He is one with us. He just simply says, goes to another scene. The father says, son, live from up here. And I've just made it my pursuit. You've heard me say this. We're learning to live from above while we're on the earth. Because that's where we're seated with Christ. We have God's Spirit in us to communicate, to help us. He's our best go-to person, best friend. And should be more than anyone on this earth. All wisdom, all understanding, everything good. If you'll stand up with me. Thank you for your attentiveness. Lord, I just thank you for change of directions. Where you lead, it's just always good, always rich. What you have imparted into us, what you have stirred us with tonight, what you've given to us, made available to everyone, and how your word says it, you are rich to all call upon you. You are rich to all who call upon you. That you've given to us your son, so you're not going to withhold anything else from us. We acknowledge this truth. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm kind of wanting everyone just to get in a little circle, but y'all can just imagine it. Let's just come before the Father in our heart. Let's just stand before his throne, and I just want to pray for you. I'm going to ask God for help to be his witnesses and so forth. Lord, here we are. We just stand before you in spirit and truth. Everyone, you know where we are. You know our struggles. You know everything. Lord, tonight, we ask you to breathe fresh life within our spirit. Cause your spirit within us to release life, abundant life. To be mindful of the words that you took great care for us to have access to every day. I ask you to increase love for the truth. That not one would be led astray by the error of the wicked. That we will be so spiritually motivated with purpose, understanding the times that we live in and what it's all about. And that you will highlight words of truth to each one, what you would have them to focus on, be changed with. So Lord, as your ambassador, I bless them with your name. And I say, Lord, save and deliver each one from evil, catastrophe, sickness, disease, error. Bless your inheritance with abundant revelation, the knowledge of your will, and the intensity of your work in their hearts. Lord, shepherd them also. Lead them strongly in your ways, in your will, and bear them up forever until that perfect day when the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you, keep you.
Just stretch your hand out here towards Raphael. God has used him and given him a prophetic gift. God used him in the prophetic, and the anointing of a prophet's upon him. And Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you as we pray for Raphael. I want to thank you for his heart, his love for you. I want to thank you, Father, for ministering to him and through him in a prophetic way. Lord, we just want to thank you for his heart for you, his love for you, his pursuit after you. Lord, what an encouragement to hear about his mother, how godly mother she is in her prayers and her love for you. And Father, we just want to thank you for leading him and guiding him by your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for going before him as we prayed Sunday morning, making the crooked places straight, break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, and give them the treasures of darkness and secret places. Lord, we know that you are the God of Israel, and we thank you for it. We praise you for it. Protect him. Continue that healing process that you've already begun in his body. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you guys. Come give Raphael a hug if you haven't given him one on Sunday. We love you guys. Bless you.